Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, that's the reason why these things are kind of handy, you know, these hymnals, right? They won't glitch on you, I promise. All right. As we consider God's Word today from Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to take us back in time. Jesus lived about 2,000 years ago. I'd like to go somewhere between 12 and 1,400 years before that to one of the most striking images that I believe we receive in the entire Bible, Exodus chapters 19 and 20. God has worked powerfully through His servant Moses to bring His people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt. They had been slaves there for over 400 years. He's opened up the Red Sea for them so that they can walk across on dry ground. And then when their enemies, the army of Pharaoh, pursues them, God allows the sea to come back into its place to destroy the pursuing army. God's people are free. And by the direction of Moses, being led pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, they are led to the mountain that God had told Moses they'd be coming to Mount Sinai, where God will address His people as a free nation for the first time. He will lay before them His covenant. And the scene is striking. We're told that as they approach Mount Sinai and prepare for God to speak to them, that the mountain is smoking, ablaze, that there's a loud trumpet blast. It must have been a frightening scene. And then God actually begins to speak to the nation from the mountain. In Exodus 20, verse 2, we hear His first words to them. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And from this magnificent and fear-inspiring scene, God gives His people the Ten Commandments, the terms under which they are meant to live as His redeemed and free nation. And as they would live in accordance with His will, Israel would serve their purpose. They would fulfill their calling to be a light to the nations, a people whose lives and character would testify, would bear witness to the goodness and the greatness of the one true God. As you may well know, if you're a student of the Scriptures, Israel will struggle mightily in fulfilling this calling in the generations to come. Over and over again, they do not serve as a light to the nations. And yet, because God is faithful, in His grace, He's going to carry His mission forward, even through a broken and failing people. In the fullness of time, God would send forth His Son, the Israelite that Israel had been waiting for, the son of Abraham, who Himself would be under the law, and yet He would be God in the flesh to speak authoritatively to His people and to usher them into a new kind of freedom that would make the Exodus pale in comparison. In today's reading in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following, we have Jesus, the true Son of Israel, and yet at the same time the true Son of God, on the mountain, speaking to His soon-to-be-redeemed nation, God's authoritative Word. In some ways, the Sermon on the Mount is something like Mount Sinai 2.0. Here, Jesus gives the authoritative understanding of the law in certain key areas. And He will demonstrate that the law makes its demands not simply of our outward conduct, but even of our thoughts, even of our words, even of our attitudes. But at the same time, this same Jesus who speaks to us God's Word in an authoritative way, we are called to remember, is the one who has come to place Himself under this very law that He's speaking. And so as Jesus speaks on the mountain, we are comforted by the fact that not only is He telling us what to do and giving us the demands of God's law, but He is describing who He is and what He has come to do, the perfect obedience that He is going to offer to His Heavenly Father. an obedience that is lived out for your sake and for mine. Going back to his baptism, we are reminded that he is God's beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased, who has come to make you and me the beloved children of God as well. Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount in 5:21, and we quickly begin to see that his interpretation of God's law requires not simply an outward obedience, but a perfection of character. Here again, these words, for example, from Matthew 5:21 and 22, Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." You see, Jesus says it's not simply enough to avoid the outward act of murder, which thankfully most people are able to accomplish. An attitude of anger or a careless word is enough to demonstrate the deficiency of character that leaves one guilty and unfit for life in the kingdom. Jesus delivers a similar message as he speaks on the sixth commandment and how we are to live with one another and to relate to one another as men and women, as husbands and wives. It's not enough simply to avoid sleeping with someone who isn't your spouse. Purity is required, even of our thoughts, even of our glances. And faithfulness in marriage is faithfulness to a God-ordained lifelong union. And by the way, Jesus' view of marriage back in the first century sounded about as radical then as it does now in our 21st century. From the subject of marriage, Jesus moves on to the topic of speaking truthfully to one another. It appears that in Jesus' day, the Pharisees or other religious leaders had this habit of teaching about oaths in such a way that if you swore by something, yeah, it was important to tell the truth, but if you couldn't or if you couldn't keep your word, well, that was a minor thing. But if you swore by these things, well, then you better make sure that you're telling the truth. Jesus says, that's ridiculous. Either you speak truthfully with your neighbor or you don't. Either you live as a person of integrity and character or you don't. Don't play tricks and don't play games with your words. As we hear Jesus speak in all of these areas, we are reminded over and over again that what God's law actually requires is not simply an outward obedience. It's not simply an obedience to the letter of the law as if I can sort of skate by and just make it and be pleasing to God. He says, no, what's required is perfection. A perfection of thought, a perfection of will, a perfection of attitude, a perfection of character. And nothing less than this perfect kind of character is going to cut it. We might be able to fool a lot of people into thinking that we have it together, but ultimately we will not fool God. On one hand, Jesus' words have this function of cutting to the heart, as we'll easily be able to recall in all of these areas times when we have failed, when we have fallen short of this standard that Jesus speaks to us. Yes, I have murdered my neighbor by being angry with my brother in my heart, by muttering, you know, what an idiot, to myself. I am guilty before God. The glances that I've had in my life, the unfaithful thoughts, the times where I have not been fully of character or of integrity in my use of my words, my unfulfilled promises. Yes, I am guilty before God and before man. Left to our own devices, we'll be forced to admit that the kingdom character Jesus describes does not fit what we see in the mirror. And by the way, God's law is supposed to function like that. It's supposed to help us like that by being a diagnostic tool, lest we deceive ourselves, as St. John says in 1 John 1, and think that we have no sin. and find out only after we die that we had a serious problem before God. God's law is meant to cut us to the heart here and now, like a mirror, like a diagnostic tool saying, yes, you need help. You need help. Thanks be to God and Jesus, we have the help that we need. For the one who speaks authoritatively to us in his word is the one who also places such a burden upon himself. He has come to live with us under the law of God, to do what we were unable to do, to carry this burden. And he carries it perfectly. Consider the life of Jesus. Every thought, every word, every action, perfectly in line with God's will, carried out for your good and to the glory of the Heavenly Father. And then in love, for us and for all the world, Jesus makes us a trade. His perfection for our sinless, or for our sinful imperfection. His spotless integrity for our stained and smelly track record. His life for our death. He bears for us the punishment of being guilty of the fire of hell so that we might live under the declaration before God of not guilty. But the good news for you and for me doesn't simply stop there, that Jesus is our substitute, that he's one who has come to bear the law and to fulfill it perfectly in our place. No, the good news continues, for God, by his grace, desires to fit us for the kingdom of well. He gives us the kingdom as a gift. He declares that we are in, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, he also continues that work of fitting us for the kingdom, of making us to be more and more like Jesus. This too is a gift of grace and fully the work of God in our lives. And yes, this work will not be completed this side of the grave, but even now, Jesus is at work through his Spirit, through the message of the gospel, to mold your life into the imprint of Jesus' life, his perfect character. As you read and hear Jesus' words today, as we heard the gospel reading, wasn't there a part of you, as there was a part of me that said, yes, I actually do want my life to look like this. I want to be of benefit and service to my neighbor, not simply by avoiding killing them, but by loving them with my thoughts, my words, my actions. I actually want to be faithful. I want to be faithful in my relationship with my spouse. I want to be faithful in my relationship with you. In my thoughts, in my words. I want to be a person of integrity and character whose word is his bond. Do you want this for yourself? Do you want your life to reflect the life of Jesus? If you do, the good news is that the Holy Spirit has formed this desire in you. Because apart from his work, this desire would not even exist. Moreover, the Holy Spirit is at work through the message of the gospel to point us to Jesus and to fulfill the work of making us to be like him, conforming us into his image, forming and shaping us into his character. That's the promise of the scriptures. God will accomplish this work in us. Yes, it might not happen this side of the grave. In fact, it won't. But it will eventually be accomplished. St. Paul says those very things in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's a promise of God from his word. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. St. Paul is saying that God will be faithful to the work that he has begun in you. What's the work that he's begun in you? Well, he has brought you from death into life. He has claimed you in the waters of baptism. He has made you his own. He continues to purify you through this meal that we receive again today, through the very body and blood of Christ. That's the work that he has begun in you. The work of claiming you and declaring you to be a child of God and now molding and shaping your life to look like what he has already called you to be. And he who began a good work in you, St. Paul says, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The Spirit at work will accomplish his work in us. And one day we will experience exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Our lives will reflect that character. That's one of the great joys of the heavenly kingdom. That's one of the great joys of living in the presence of Christ, is not only seeing him face to face, but being able to naturally love him perfectly in return. Do you look forward to the day when the sinful nature will be removed from you completely? And loving God and loving your neighbor will be as natural to you as breathing. The day when the struggle will be over. Do you look forward to that day? Well, it's coming. It's coming. That's a promise of God's word. And even now, God is preparing us for that day. He carves away at our pride, and he works through his word to temper our sinful passions and to work in us the spiritual gift of self-control. And as we remain connected to Jesus, as we hear his word and trust in his promises, his completed work, God will have his way with us, refining us, sometimes slowly, often painfully, but never without effect, until that day when his work is complete in our lives and we are raised to live and to reign with him, looking every bit the part, possessing the perfect character of our King. In his holy name, amen.